Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." In our gospel lesson, Jesus gives all sorts of gifts to Peter. Before we get to the really good ones, we'll note that he also gives Peter the opportunity to walk on water. He can do this because he's the Son of God in human flesh. He has authority over all of creation. If Jesus wills it to walk on water, then he walks on water. If he wills Peter to walk on water, he speaks his word. And by his word, he gives Peter the authority to walk on water too. So Peter walks on the waves, all according to Jesus' word and his will. But then he starts to see the wind and the waves around him. And he starts to trust in their ability to kill him over Jesus' authority to preserve his life. The wind and the waves are false gods of fear. They have no power to save. And they reward Peter's fear by letting him sink. And now this is where we get to the better of the gifts that Jesus gives. He preserves Peter's faith, although it's buffeted by the storm. So that as Peter cries out his Kyrie, "Lord, save me," Jesus preserves Peter's life, takes hold of him, and lifts him into the boat. Let's not overlook this gift either. The words that Jesus has already spoken to the disciples now remain for Peter as well. "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." True in the darkness of that night, it's always true for his people. Much later on, like all people, Peter will sink into the grave. He will die. But the Lord will raise him up, even from the dead. The great temptation with this text is to quickly turn it into allegory. And then from there into bad allegory. In other words, since you and I usually don't face the prospect of being able to walk on water, the preacher might be tempted to pontificate a little bit about what these things represent, the storms of life. That's where allegory happens. And it can get a lot worse if the preacher goes on to say something like, "When you're enduring the storms of life, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep on walking those waves until you make it to them, and then you'll be okay." Let's not go that route today. Instead, I would point you to something common, something that we say very often at the start of service. Often we will begin as I speak these words of our liturgy. "Our help is in the name of the Lord." And you respond, "Who made heaven and earth." And this is then followed up by one of the most delightfully outrageous exchanges in all of the liturgy, where the pastor begins it by saying, "I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord." Now, for any sensible person who knows how the law and the world work, the proper response to that is, "Are you crazy? Are you nuts?" As in, Do you really want me to go before the Lord of heaven and earth, the one who judges and condemns the wicked? Do you really want to start spewing out a list of how much you deserve his wrath? Do you really want to poke the lion with a sharp stick? After all, if you're applying for a job, you don't start out your resume by listing all of your failures and past crimes. And this isn't something as mundane even as getting a job. This is about life and death, about salvation and eternal life. But the response is not by way of the law. Note that. It's by way of the gospel. It follows, I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Are you crazy in confessing your sins to the Lord? Well, if so, you're crazy like a penitent David. And so with that in mind, rejoice most of all in this text that the one who calms the storm and who saves Peter is the very same one who forgives sins. Remember, there are three reasons why Jesus performs miracles on his way to the cross. One is to present his credentials. As he makes the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame leap for joy, he's fulfilling prophecy about the Messiah and proving himself to be the Christ. Another is that he's giving a foretaste of the last day. The day where he raises up his people fully healed and fully restored. Garden of Eden good, better than they have ever been. And then there's the third reason for miracles, and he makes it clear. When he forgives the sins of the paralytic lowered in through the roof, Jesus performs miracles to demonstrate that he has the authority to forgive and remove sins. It's no different with this miracle, is it? The one who calms the storm, the one who saves Peter, this is the one who forgives sins. As Jesus rescues Peter and calms the waves and the wind, he demonstrates that he rules over all of creation. The sea is his, and he made it. And he has the authority to say, thus far shall you come, and no further. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. This storm in the text is creation groaning in futility as it awaits the revealing of the sons of God in Christ. It is no accident that on his way to the cross, Jesus settles the storm. And the calm that follows, the calm caused by Jesus, it gives you a foretaste of the last day. A little bit of a sneak peek at when creation is finally at peace, released from its bondage to sin and corruption. By his word and his presence there, Jesus saves Peter and silences the fury of the storm. By his word and his presence, he restores order. By the same word, he forgives sin. He strengthens and he preserves you in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Try not to get distracted by the drama of the storm and the waves. Forgiveness and new life are a far greater miracle than walking a few feet on the water. After all, nobody ever walked across the sea into eternal life. Only Jesus can give that. Here's the good news. Your help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's true about the forgiveness of sins. And if it's true about forgiveness, then it's true of all else too. To put the good news in the language of our gospel reading, the Lord of heaven and earth says to you, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." He uses different words to say it. Once he said, "I baptize you," and he washed you with water and his word. Now he says, "I forgive you." And because they, the world, those who have not heard, cannot believe in him, who they've never heard, as our epistle for today says, he puts his very word into the mouths of his own, and he sends them out. He blesses you with beautiful feet to match the tongues that confess him. And he gives that promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there are those times where we hear Jesus' other words to Peter, too. Where the Lord rightly says to us, as he said to Peter, "O you of little faith, why do you doubt?" Because we do doubt. In this dying world, in the midst of this reality of being saint and sinner, faith and doubt can go together. Always. Really, it can't be any other way. What with the devil and the world and our own sinful flesh, our faith is going to be far from perfect. We'll doubt both the authority and the efficacy of God's word at times. There are moments where we'll really start to believe that we actually have a hand in making it work better. That somehow we need to mess around with God's word. We'll be tempted to solve this problem ourselves. You doubt? No, you're better than that, right? You've been a Christian for how long now? Forever. For crying out loud, just buckle down, soldier on until the doubts go away. Being in this life means that we struggle with doubt. And very often, where doubt is, fear follows. Fear, perhaps, that we've lost favor with God. Fear, perhaps, that God is not faithful after all. Or maybe even fear that our faith is simply too small, not good enough. But remember, God's perfect love casts out fear and the doubt that causes it. Note that it is not your love or your effort at being loving, which is far from perfect, as we know, but the love of God shown to us in his word and his actions on the cross for us. We all need to hear the assurance of God's faithfulness and love in Christ. We need to hear it. We cannot do all of this ourselves. It is just not in us. We can say this with confidence, knowing that Peter, who was, after all, a Christian of some note, started to sink. When he started to sink beneath the waves, he declared, "I just need to swim harder and it'll all be fine," right? No, he didn't say that. It wouldn't have worked. But by grace, he cried out, "Lord, save me." and the Lord took hold and pulled him into the boat. He didn't abandon Peter because of his doubts or because of his little faith. He saved him. He forgave his doubts. He strengthened his faith, and he delivered him from all fear. And here's more good news. The Lord does not abandon you. He does not demand that you strengthen your faith up to a certain level before he's willing to help at all. He has died for your doubts and your fears too. And so rather than try to power through them, bring them to him. Confess them. Lay them before your Lord. Bring them to the one who died and is risen. And have them taken away. Have your sins forgiven and your faith strengthened unto life everlasting. For with every proclamation of the word, the true Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, is present with his grace, bearing forgiveness and life. He comes and he says to you, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Amen. And now, may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.